Kevin, Hector, our college, of course, has been out, and most of the students gone for the Christmas vacation time, and we're expecting them back, most of them. Maybe some of them may even have an increase come back, but I haven't read any disasters in the newspaper, so I guess they've all been doing all right. I joke with them a little bit. We've got just a few of them remaining around. But most of them's gone for the holidays, and you pray for them. They, a lot of them come to college, and some of them haven't been saved that long when they get to college, and they go back home to witness to loved ones, and it's a time when they go back to take the gospel home, too, in many cases. All right, open your Bibles tonight. Oh, I don't know where to tell you to go to first. Let's go to Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians, please. We had the watch night service last night. This is the anniversary month, January. If I was getting old, I'd be filled a little bit with nostalgia because it's a kind of a precious time to me. And the text I'm going to point you to right now in Philippians is kind of special to me. We have a couple of sisters, young ladies that we had in youth department, Sonia and I did many years ago. And they're visiting with us tonight. We appreciate that. And the church that I was saved in was Central Baptist in Winter Haven. And I remember when I left the church and started pastoring the country church up in Sumter County for 3 years. But when I left, this text right here was a text that I read that night and spoke to my home church, and so it's always been a little bit precious to me and somewhat sentimental about it. I'm going to start with it, but I'm going to go to some other places too. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You remember Acts 16, how the church got started there with the Philippian jailer getting saved. With the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. See, Paul was a Southerner. You see that, don't you? Amen. Always in every prayer of mine for y'all. See that? Making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, verse 6 right here, think about it a little bit with me. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You know what we need in our churches today and in our lives today? We need to keep on keeping on and finishing up and performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Continuing to be faithful. As we think about 2017, and we've talked about it a little bit this morning, but we got another year. We got a clean white sheet of paper in front of us. What are we going to write on it this year if Jesus don't come? We got a year before us, and in a sense, we got a course to run. Now, several times in the Bible, Paul refers to the Christian life as a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he compares it to a race. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll see the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12. And how are we going to run the course in 2017? How are we going to finish the race? What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? I want to say just a few things about that tonight. You know, every race has certain things. Many of you know, in my early days, I was a hot rod driver, did some race carring. And in fact, that's what I was doing when I got saved. But I got out of it after the Lord led me out shortly after that. But every race, whether it be a foot race or a car race or a horse race or whatever's racing, the truth is, I still love it. I watch some of the NASCAR on TV. I don't get much time about it, but I enjoy a race. If I catch two turtles running abreast, I'll stop and see which one's the fastest. I'm joking some, but I just, that's kind of in there. I kind of like to see that. But every race has certain things. It has contestants. It has a course, courses, has conditions. And at the winner's circle, maybe it has some crowns. I mean, you got all that in most any race that you would point out. And we see the word in Paul. Paul must have watched football on TV, don't you think? Because he referred to the Olympics. He did, 1 Corinthians 9 and other places. He referred to the fact that if a runner was going to win, he had to discipline himself. And it talks about casting away the weights here in the text of Hebrews 12. Says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I kind of like to think of that sort of as the grandstand, cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. You know what that means. You ever see a batter walk up to home plate with two bats in his hand? He's swinging them, but he don't try to hit the ball with two bats. He throws one of them down, don't he? What's he doing? He's got the extra weight, and theoretically, when he lays that one down, the other one will feel lighter, and he'll swing it faster. That's thing behind it. But he says lay aside every weight here, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and laying aside every weight is a runner's terminology, because they'd put those little lead bags on their ankles and they'd practice with it on, and then they'd pull it off. How many of you remember, and I probably don't have anybody in here I can teach science to tonight, but way back when I started out in a Georgia school, I definitely could run faster with my shoes off. Anybody remember that? And we did. Well, we cast aside the weight. That's what we did. We pulled them off. Besides that, we didn't want to use them up. We didn't get them that often. But anyway, that's the picture right here, laying aside the weight. And so when Paul's talking about running the Christian race, he's talking about laying aside every weight. And he says the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, there's certain things that will attract you that may not me, and vice versa. And whatever it is, and if you know it's a little bit of a weakness and a temptation, you better cast that one aside, because the devil knows it too. And he'll certainly use it on you. Cast aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience. Boy, that's a hard one. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Lord, I pray for patience, and I want it right now. That's the way we are. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know where you faint first at? You faint in your thinking. You faint in your minds. You won't quit unless you start thinking, I'd like to quit. It'll grow on you, that sort of thing. Now, I'm talking a little bit to you tonight about the Christian race. I remember when Sonia and I first got married, we rented a little apartment, and we lived on the bottom floor, and the older man and woman that rented to us lived up top. Now, they were real old. They must have been 70 years old at least. I'm playing with you a little bit. Don't seem so old to me now, but I thought so then. And I remember one day I came by the house on the way to the racetrack, and I had the truck and trailer, and I pulled it up out front. And the old man, that's what he was to me then, he looked out the window, and he saw that race car and that trailer out there, and he come downstairs, and when I come out of the house, he said to me, Mickey, is that what you do? And I said, yes, sir. He said, why don't you get out of that race and join the human race? I never forgot what that old guy said to me. He did not appreciate what I was doing whatsoever. But we think about the Christian race. You see some things. You can see it in the text here. You can see careful observers. You can see the chief obstacles. And you can see, above everything else, our capable coach, praise God. Look at the careful observers. Now, there's an argument among some preachers is how much God lets the cloud of witnesses look on us. I don't know. I do believe they're in the grandstands of heaven, so to speak. I don't know how much, I don't know whether God lets my dad look at me. I hope he does. Sometimes I hope he don't. Amen. We'd all be that way, no doubt about it. There's some evidence. For instance, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man went to hell, and he knew about and could see what his five brethren was doing on earth. I don't know how much God lets them look, but here, I know the cloud of witness, probably in context, refers back to chapter 11, where all the heroes of the faith are listed. But if so, where are the heroes of the faith that's listed in chapter 11? Well, they're above us. They were with the Lord. And so I kind of like the feeling that maybe God's got a heavenly grandstand. And maybe my grandma, that probably was the only one saved when I was a kid in our family, maybe God's letting her look and say, you know, all that time that I had trouble with that kid, it paid off. I'm hoping that anyway. But the Lord himself is called in the text here the author and the finisher. So the Lord's eyes are on us, whether the rest of the crowd can see or not. His eyes, and that's the eyes that are the most important. You read in the book of Genesis, you remember the maid Hagar? You remember how Sarah had to expel her and she went out in the desert? And you remember how she prayed and the angel of the Lord showed up to her and took care of her there? And you remember what she said? She called, and if you want a big word in the Bible, go back there in Genesis and read about Hagar. And that big word simply means thy God, or my God seeth me. Even a little Egyptian maid out there that was somewhat mistreated, no doubt about it, used to say the least, but she seemed amazed that God, the great God, would have mercy to come see me and take care of me in the desert. And wonderful thing. She'd already put the little baby about to die under the bush and so forth and moved herself away so she wouldn't hear his crying and see him as he died. And all of a sudden, God shows up. God takes care of it. God says, go back now and I'll go back to Sarai and I'll take care of it. Yeah, God sees me, she said. And aren't you thankful he sees us all? And he sees you and I tonight. You know, there's a lot of eyes on us. Careful observers in the race. Our enemies are watching. You understand that? Boy, I'm telling you what, if you hear the army exploding over here, it's not an army, it's some stupid people still popping firecrackers. They probably had some left over from last night. I do not know how. I thought my car was going to get blown off the road when we left here last night, going down through that section right there, but apparently they got some leftover ammo there. And most of it was probably ammo. Anyway, I'm in danger tonight of parking on something. They shoot the guns up in the air. That's expensive shooting, you know that? But you know what goes up comes down? And when we were replacing the shingles on this building, we dug bullets out of the roof. I mean, it comes down and maybe not with as much power, but enough to bury up in the roof. And well, that got off track. But the enemies are watching us, amen? And the critics and the liberals. And the liberals, I keep saying it's too good a name for them, especially in our day and time, you know. But when I came here as a pastor, I had folks say he won't last. He can't do that. He can't afford to run those buses. And they fussed when they found out that our bus workers went out and invited kids to come, and we actually gave them bubble gum. I mean, I got criticized for that. I got criticized for wasting gas on the buses. Oh, I could tell you some stories about that. Yeah, we've always had the eyes of the enemies on us, but you know what? God's taken care of us, and he shut their mouths in many cases, no doubt about it. You know, I've tried, and God gave me a great wife, a preacher's wife, couldn't ask for better, and she and I have tried to be a testimony from the time we got married and started serving God. And when we got in the ministry, I told her, I said, we will not ask anybody to do anything that we won't do. I've lived up to that. Most of the men can tell you I'll get out and work with them still. I'll get out and get on the roof with them. They may have to call the ER to get me down, but I'll get up there with them. I'll do whatever it takes to be done. And we've tried to be that kind of testimony. When our baby come along, I've been criticized for saying the babies need to be in the nursery. We try to have a good nursery and take care of it. But I want to tell you, I feel sorry for some of these preachers. They work, they pray, and they study, and they come to the pulpit believing God's given them a message. And a little innocent baby can destroy that whole thing, take everybody's attention. That's not the baby's fault. It's the parents' fault. They ought to know better than to do that. And I understand the attachment to the newborns, and but I told my wife, I said, you put the baby in the nursery like all the rest, and she agreed. Be a testimony. Be a testimony in whatever it is. If somebody else expect them to do it, they'll come nearer doing what you do than what you say do. That'll work every time. But I'm talking about running the course, running the race. We got a year before us. In this text here in Hebrews 12, there's the careful observers. Then there's some chief obstacles. You know, all races have hurdles. It's a foot race. Some of the racetracks have certain things, different kinds. Generally, the obstacle is placed there by whoever set the course. Could you get your mind wrapped around this? God might have put that hurdle in your way on purpose. You know, we don't want to think that. But you know, we're not promised to just go to heaven on a cloud nine with somebody throwing chocolate drops at us. We're going to be tested, folks. And Peter said, don't think it's strange the fiery trial that'll try some of us. And sometimes we do, and as a pastor, I have people sometimes, why, and why did this happen? Well, why did it happen to somebody else? I'm no better than anybody else. It does rain on the just and unjust alike. And I ought to see that obstacle might be placed there by God to see exactly what I'll do with it. You know, one of the obstacles in a race is your breathing. If you don't learn how to breathe, if you're running, if you're racing in a pool swimming, you better learn how to breathe or you won't do very well. When you're running, you better learn how to breathe because that's what it takes. And if you don't breathe right, you won't do very good. And you know what the breath is a type of in the Bible, the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, John chapter 3, the very word there deals with the word we get pneumonia from. You know, when you get pneumonia, you got something wrong with your breathing, your air. That's what's the problem. The Holy Spirit type of the breath of God. And unless you and I operate full of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to run very well. We're not going to finish very well. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a command. And you say, how do you do that? Well, what does the Word tell you to do? Obey it. Go God's way. And ask God to let the Holy Spirit lead you, and then obey the leading. I see so many folks, I said it this morning, I see so many folks resisting and pulling against what God's leading is and what the Spirit of God does. And then they wonder why things don't go right. But the command there to be filled with the Holy Spirit's very real. And if you're going to have any spiritual stamina to keep going and not burn out, you're going to have to operate in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Under His inspiration. We got some people here that's been working bus routes for many years. Mike Pritchard just went on to heaven. And Mike was one of the first ones that got in the bus ministry, and he was still in it when he died. Still in it after all those years. Now, you won't do that. You won't do that unless you're breathing right. And when I'm saying breathing right, I'm saying staying in the race because it takes the Holy Spirit of God. You'll drop out. You'll get tired. You'll burn out week after week, month after month, year after year. But that's an obstacle. Keeping the right breath, being filled with the Spirit of God. There's another obstacle in the race I point out. That's runners bumping into each other. Do you know, I'm talking about you and I as God's people. We serve under the organization God gave us, the church. We need to run our course, and sometimes we're running side by side, and sometimes you notice a race, be it in a swimming race or running race, our car race, they sometimes bump into each other, don't they? And that's negative. You know what's really bad is when God's servants start bumping into each other and blaming each other for this, that, or the other, And that knocks them off course. You have to watch out for that, folks, because we're all human. We're living in an old human body, old body that's got to go back to dust to be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. But we're very wise to stay in our lane. You know what my coach used to say to me? Play your position. Amen. You ever hear that? Play your position. Sometime I thought I could improve on his advice, and I'd get by with it a few times, but pretty soon, when I should have been there and wasn't, something bad happened. Right. And it was my fault. We've all been there. Look out for bumping into each other. We're to run our own race, and we can support each other. But in John 21, you know, Peter was pretty bad about bumping into folks. You ever notice that? You remember the Lord had to correct Peter. You remember he warmed his hands by the devil's fire. He denied the Lord three times, but he got back right, and God used him. But you remember over in the last chapter there, next to the last chapter, right in the book of John, the Lord was talking to Peter, and he told him what to do. John was standing there too. And you remember what happened? Peter, instead of going off, moving on, or shutting up to do what God had told him to do, you remember what Peter said? He bumped into John. Here's the way he bumped into him. He said, "And Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord, if the Lord had been speaking to Mickey Carter, he'd have said, "Shut up, do what I told you. It's none of your business." Well, he said it a little bit nicer. What he said is, "What is that to you?" "What is that to you if he's still here when I come?" Boy, I mean, words to that effect. And boy, the gospel ran around that John is gonna live till Jesus comes back. That's not what he said. He just said, "Peter, what's that to you?" What he really said to Peter was, "Mind your own business. Do the command I gave you. Stay in your lane. Stay in your position. Do your job." That's what he was telling Peter, and that's still very, very good advice for all of us. And another obstacle is you lose sight of your goal. You start bumping into folks, next thing you know, you'll get mixed up. Some of you men that follow football a little more than me, and you might remember this. It's been a long, long time ago, many, many years ago, but they were having the Pasadena Rose Bowl football game, Rose Bowl. University of California. One of their players, and you might remember his name, I think I do, but I'm not sure enough to use it. One of their runners ran 69 yards the wrong way. Now you get that. Football player gets the ball, he's bumped around, he gets confused, he gets turned around, he breaks free and he runs. Close to 100,000 people in the stands hollered, "No, turn around, you're going the wrong way." He ran 69 yards and scored a touchdown for the wrong team. You know, the devil must laugh at sometimes he catches God's people running the wrong direction. And won't be corrected no matter who's talking to them. That's terrible, but it does happen. And it's easy to have that happen. We're not careful, though. One of the obstacles in our race, and if we're going to run through 2017 and do a good job for God, we got to look out for low morale. We can call it everything we want to, pity parties, depression, all of that kind of business. I'm not much on Vincent Peale's positive thinking. Somebody said they found, what did they say, they found the Apostle Paul appealing and Vincent Peale appalling. Something like that. Now, positive thinking, there is a truth there that's good. It's Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We ought to have that positive attitude, no doubt about it. But the psychology of positive thinking don't necessarily get the job done. But there's a truth here. If you think you can't, you probably can't. If you think you can, you probably can. That's an attitude that we ought to have. I'd rather have the attitude I can do it and try my best, and if I've known I've done my best and I still fail, I've got peace of mind, I did my best. But if I give up before I start, I'm surely not going to get it done. And I go back through our ministry here, I speak of nostalgia, I think of the many, many times that somebody thought we were crazy to step out to do something. Thought we were crazy when we started the Christian school, but God has blessed it through these 40-something years. College the same way. Radio station the same way. All of that. Boy, I heard the skeptics. I heard them. I remember one guy said, he's done it now. He's messed up now when we started to renovate the hotel. By the way, I thought he was right for a while after I got into it. It was something else. But we saw it through for the glory of God. And attitude has a lot to do with it. An army, a ball team, or anybody else, we need the right morale or we'll quit. We'll quit too quick. And when I was a lost boy, I had an attitude. I thought I could do it, and I was going to try it. And I wasn't doing it then for the glory of God. I was doing it for me. I was doing it for a lot of reasons. And so that shames me now if I don't give at least as much or more for God than I gave for myself and the world back in those days. I remember winning some car races when it was pretty easy. Maybe somebody else wrecked. I went around and won. I don't remember them very much. What I do remember is those I had to fight the hardest to win. Those I remember. I got some scars, I guess you could say, that helps me remember some of the times that, like that. God blessed me with eyesight here a number of years ago, and I've told that story, and I'm not going to tell it again, but it was a miracle that God immediately, within a few hours, gave me eyesight that I'm still using, still reading this Bible, and still recognize most of y'all. Even in the back. But I wish I had time to tell that story, but I won't. You've heard it, even though I'd like to hear it again. I'm joking with you a little bit. But I remember driving a race car one night, Orlando, asphalt track, and I was doing good, but there was a guy in front of me I was trying to pass, and the track was tearing up. The asphalt, I don't know, got hot. Somebody dropped fuel on it. I don't know. But the asphalt was tearing up. And the tires was picking up the asphalt and throwing it back. And we only had a little half windshield in the cars. And that little half windshield became just so dirty you couldn't see out of it. Just asphalt, tar all over it. And yet I felt like I could pass that guy if I could just see. And I wouldn't quit. I wouldn't back off. And I was right on him, and I intended to pass him. And so I done something stupid. I took my fist and knocked that windshield out. Now, it wasn't glass. It was plexiglass. And I broke it out. Well, I saw good for about 200 foot. And then that asphalt that was hitting that windshield hit me in the eyes. I mean, boy, it wrapped my face up. I had glasses on, goggles on the helmet. I pulled them down another 100 foot, and they recovered. But you know what? I passed that guy on the last lap, and I won the race. But I went into the pits with my eyes full of asphalt. I mean, hurting and burning. And I think that affected them years later, that sort of thing. But you know what? I gave it my best for a foolish reason. I don't know. I won a few hundred dollars that night, maybe. And a little bit of pride for me, for my team, for us, not for God. Later on, I'd be a sorry rascal if I didn't knock the windshield out occasionally to do something for God. You understand what I'm saying? Giving the Lord first place, giving the Lord the best. And I say sometimes my old life shames me when I don't feel like I'm running the second mile and doing my best. But if you're going to cruise on through 2017, or you're going to run the race, the biggest thing you need to do is keep your eye on the coach. He's a capable coach. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher, the text said. He's the beginning, the author. He's the end. He wrote the whole book. He's the greatest coach. Now, we name a lot of coaches when it comes to sports, Vince Lombardi or Tom Landra, Shula, whoever your favorite is. I'm talking about a coach that coached the A string. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. No string above that one. Coached the greatest preachers like George Whitefield and John Wesley and the different ones we could name. You know what? They had their eye on that coach, on the Lord Jesus. They were following him. Boy, you ought to read some of the biographies of some of the great preachers. Old Ben Franklin said that George Whitefield had such a strong voice that Ben Franklin said in the Boston Square that he walked off and measured 1 mile square and could still hear Whitefield clear enough to understand what he was saying. Yet Whitefield had an asthmatic problem, and he preached himself to death. He'd already retired up in his room that night, and the crowd they gathered out in the street begging him to come out and preach one more time. And he walked out on the little balcony, and he preached to the crowd one more time. The next morning, they found where he'd gone back to the bed, fell on his knees, and died. But he was following his coach to the end. Boy, did he hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Wesley, John Wesley, Methodist Church names pretty much traces back to him. He'd turn over in his grave now. Too many of those big denomination churches, I mean, man, the names they use is a joke far as being close to being as fundamental as the founder they named after. Wesley rode 29,000 miles, 29,000 miles on horseback. He preached as much as 3 to 4 sermons a day, his first one starting at 4:30 and 5 in the morning. Amazing, amazing what he did. Did that for 54 years. And God used him in a tremendous, tremendous way. Supernatural things happened under Wesley and Whitefield's preaching. Just great supernatural things. Wonderful things that showed God's hand was on them. Then you have somebody like John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Had the little blind daughter that would come to the jailhouse. He stayed in jail 12 years, the old Bedford jail. Some of us have been over to London and seen that location. Why was he in jail? Because he wouldn't take a license to preach. Some of you have been with me through the years here when we had some real fights over that very issue. And because of Landmark and some of them that stood with me in this state, we've been one of the freest states in the U.S. to have Christian schools and the freedoms that we still have because we were willing to stand up. And old John Bunyan, they come to him and they said, "John, if you'll just sign this," they slipped it into him, "if you'll just sign this, this license to preach, we'll let you out of here. Your wife needs you. Your blind daughter needs you. John, just take the license." Old John said, "This green moss in this jailhouse will grow down over my eyes before I will submit to license God's preaching." Amen. And he never did. And God used him and continued to use him. As you think about reading Pilgrim's Progress, that's probably the most spiritual book you'll ever read next to the Bible. And God used it in those many, many years ago. And you know what? Our coach intercedes when the going gets rough. My, we've seen prayers answered here when the times were rough. We've seen some early obstacles. We're talking about raising a mortgage to pay off this year. To pay us, burn the mortgage, oh, that'll be great, that'll be wonderful. That's really something for me to think about when I came here. The very pews we were sitting on were not paid for. And yes, there was a mortgage, but it was way behind. And Sonia and I come here as a young preacher and his wife, and we didn't hardly know what to do. They had sold some bonds, and the payments was due. And we didn't have any money, and we didn't know what to do, and other than praying and all the things that we did, there were some real obstacles to starting the race. But God showed us how and blessed us. And It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. I could tell you stories you've heard before. I won't. But it had to be the hand of God. You couldn't answer it no other way. Just had to be. And I could spend all night recounting some of those things. But you see, our coach understands the race because he ran it ahead of us. Tells us over in Hebrews 4:15 that we have a high priest. We have one that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. He knows how we feel when we're criticized, when we're persecuted. He was. He knows all about it. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares about us. So the question is, as we go through the new year, how are we going to finish? The only way we're going to finish well is to keep our eye on the one that finished well ahead of us. That's Jesus. Isn't that what he said on the cross? It is finished. My, he'd run the race to the end. It is finished. Some of you that ever had the experience is a wonderful thing when you cross the finish line. And our finish line for some of us is not far away as it used to be. I want to finish well, don't you? I don't want to drop out. I want to finish well. And that's what's my motivation behind it all. You still on the racetrack, come around and that, boy, it was a blessing sometime to come around and the guy be waving the white flag. You know what that said? It said one more lap to go. One more to go. And somehow or another that would invigorate you if you were in first place. You'd figure, I can hold on one more lap. I can make it one more round. And I want to say to you, the way you finish well is you make one more round, one more day, one more week, one more month, one more year, one more round. And God is at the end waving the finish flag at you. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't want to drop out. I don't want to quit. I don't want something to stop me. And at the judgment seat, find out that same thing didn't stop somebody else. I don't want to be a quitter. I want to run well, and I want to finish well. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to run in a higher pattern of thinking. You're going to have to live your Christian life in a higher atmosphere. We in the worst culture I think the world's ever seen. Reprobate minds, perversion, all the things you see in the news that just is unbelievable. I told the people last night at the watch night service, as a family that's sued in court, one of the school boards being sued in court because they found out that school board was secretly giving their young boy student pills to help him go through the transgender change. They thought that he wanted to be a little girl. So they were helping him, they were teaching him, and they were giving him pills. I want to tell you something. You can't change what God made you. Amen. That's a bunch of baloney first class. But that's the atmosphere we're in today. It's crazy. It is so far out, it's unbelievable. But it's happening. It's happening. I want to fly above that junk. I'm going to preach against the crooked politicians. I'm going to rip and roar on the sin. And that's my job as a preacher. I am supposed to do some rebuking, and I will according to the Word of God. But I want to fly higher than that myself. Get in a higher atmosphere. Right. Used to be a man sitting right back there, Scotty, about where you're sitting now, Brother Orville Horton. Many of you remember Brother Orville. Brother Orville was a plane pilot. He'd retired. He'd flown all kind of planes. One of the jobs he had was flying out of some parts of, I'll say, Africa, and flying in those days animals that had been trapped and was being brought to America and other places. And this would not be politically correct. I'm sure it still probably goes on, but those animals were used scientifically, so-called, for experimentation, that sort of stuff. And one of the locations was down in Miami, that way. Brother Orville, and I told this story at his funeral, told me this. He said, I was flying one of those planes, cargo planes, with a load of animals, and I dropped them off at Miami and started back. Back out over the ocean, just he and the co-pilot in the plane. And they're flying along, and they hear the noise. They hear the noise in the back and keep hearing the noise. And so finally, the co-pilot goes back there, and he looks, and he gets his flashlight, and he looks, and finally he finds what we would describe as a big old rat. Now, the rats in Africa can grow much bigger than we think of here, but big as a cat. And big old rat somehow had gotten out of the cage and somehow had not got unloaded and somehow had escaped into the framework of the plane. And what he was doing, he was gnawing on the cable, control cables of the airplane. And the co-pilot come back up, he said, "That thing's going to cause us to crash. He's gnawing on the cables back there." And he said, "I could not reach him, and I can't stop him, and I couldn't find anything to poke in there that far. What are we going to do?" And the pilot said, "Sit down, buckle up, and put your oxygen mask on." And that co-pilot sat down, and the pilot began to bring the plane up, up and up and up. And they heard the gnawing for a while, but it got weaker and weaker, and then it stopped. And he looked over at the co-pilot, and he said, "Go back and shine your light on him now and see how he's doing." He come back, and he said, "He's either asleep or dead." You see, he couldn't breathe up there. He didn't have an oxygen mask. And the pilot was smart enough to fly higher. You want to get through 2017, let's fly higher. Let's get up in the pure atmosphere. Let's stay above this garbage. Don't let it get us down. I know I preach about it a lot, and it disturbs us all, but God's made it possible for us to fly higher. And if he gives us another whole year, let's just fly higher. Not let it get us. Not let us pull it down on that level. Amen? Well, I'm hoping for a good year, and I'm asking God to give us one. But I know that if I'll run the race he wants me to run, of course he set out, and fly in his atmosphere, I'll have his blessings. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I haven't preached the gospel so much tonight, but Lord, there might be somebody here unsaved. Father, I pray if they're here without Christ, they'd understand that they can come and we'd take a Bible and show them how to be saved and how they can know if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. Father, I have preached to myself and I've preached to your people. Lord, we want to stay in the race. We want to run it for you the way you'd have us to. We want to be a testimony for you. And Lord, if you're giving us another year or whatever part you are giving to us, Lord, I pray you'd give us strength to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do and how we do it. Pray you'd bless the invitation tonight. Somebody might need to come and say, "I've just about burned out. I was about to quit, but I'm not. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to climb a little higher. I'm going to fly a little higher over some of the stuff that's been trying to drag me down." I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts and give us a victory tonight. Whatever you've asked in the invitation, may we surrender and do it. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please.